Well, hello, friends. If you have your Bibles, please open to 2 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 2 and the first three verses. And as you're turning there, I want to say greetings from the great nation of Texas. Greetings from Emmanuel Baptist Church, truly a sister church and a sister in the Lord, a sister church, and committed to the very thing that you all are doing here, standing firm upon God's Word. I have six children. Of course, they could not join me tonight, but one of them came, and I guess he'll pass the message on of what takes place. I have a great big Bible here. I want to say something about it. You see these bookmarks sticking out. These are from my little daughters. They are in the bookmark business. They'll write, "Daddy, I love you so much," and I turn it over and it says 5 cents. So I can't say no, and that's why I use such big, big bookmarks. But it is truly a joy to be here tonight. I have received great Southern hospitality. I thought I knew what Southern hospitality was like. Coming from the States, we're known for being treated well in the South. I have, in every sense of the word, been blessed by the Cantrell's hospitality. I just enjoy meeting the body of Christ here. It gives a new meaning to the word Southern and a whole another level, much further south. I feel a little bit like Jude here tonight. Jude wanted to speak about his common salvation. And I would love nothing more to take this evening and to talk to you about our common salvation. God, our great God, who has rescued us from darkness. If you think about it, what would have happened if the blood had never been shed? We would never have been saved from the power of sin. We would never have been saved from the penalty of sin. We would be hopeless slaves. Slaves driven by the momentum of our own flesh, growing and maturing in our opposition to God and our expectation of judgment. Yet, something is more pressing. I would love to spend the evening, and like Jude, he had to address another issue that was very heavy on his mind, and that was that men had slipped into the church unnoticed. Men marked out for this destruction. Men who brought in destructive heresies. And so in preparation for the Res conference, Tim asked me to preach on something on how the church should handle false teachers. Pretty heavy topic, right? Not something I would, my first time in South Africa, I would love to talk about my common salvation, but this is the issue of our times. Whether it's here or whether we're dealing with it in Texas or whether we're looking at Peter and what he is dealing with in these churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. The answer on how to handle false teachers is very simple. It's really one word: expose. Expose. And that's exactly what Peter exhorts this body, these bodies of believers in Asia Minor to do. Let me read to you the text tonight. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." I went to the Resolution conference and read the opening line of it. "This year, Resolution tackles the biggest threat to the church in Africa." False prophets, false teachers. That's a bold statement. The biggest threat to the church in Africa. And I thought, wow, you're really taking something on here. Is that true? Or are we guilty of spreading error? That's a bold statement. The biggest threat to the church. I can imagine putting on a conference like this. I would have to explain, is this really the biggest threat? And I can tell you without flinching, yes. Peter saw this as the biggest threat to the churches in Asia Minor. And it's very interesting because after writing the book of 1 Peter, he's dealing with the issue of how to survive in a world of persecution. How are these churches going to survive when all the world turns against them? Of course, the book was written probably right before or right about the outbreak of the Neronian persecutions. And I will remind you that Peter dies in those persecutions. He will end up being, according to tradition, and there's no reason why we should not accept it as reality, he will end up being crucified upside down right after watching his wife martyred for the faith. That's the issue in 1 Peter. How does the church stand firm against the growing hostility and opposition? Well, a couple of years later, he's writing what becomes the very last letter he writes. In fact, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, verse 13, he says, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. He knows this is about this. He knows this is it. He's at the end. And so he sits down to write his last letter. Now you would think that when you're writing your last letter, what are you going to do? You're going to write about that which is most important. And I'm sure that Peter would love to have spent some time writing about this common salvation. Look at the road that we've gone down. Look at what God has done. Think about our great Savior Jesus Christ and list how He had grown from the fishermen and what all God had done in His life. But He says, no, I must address something that is even more pressing than the persecution. I mean, he's about to die. You would think that if the most important thing was the persecution from the outside of the church, that he would say, let me reiterate what I said in 1 Peter, stand firm, and let me tell you how to do it. But he addresses something else, something far more destructive, something that gripped his mind and heart about the church far more than the outside persecution, and that was the inward perversion. If you notice in the first three verses, the word destruction shows up three times. It's the word Apollyon. Or we get the word Apollyon. And those of you who have read Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, you know he meets Apollyon, which the name means destruction. And what it means is the loss of everything. Total destruction. The loss of everything that makes human existence worthwhile. And you can see it there. They, in verse 1, they introduce destructive heresies. Heresies that destroy everything that makes the church worthwhile. And then again, who brings swift destruction upon themselves. Again, the destruction of losing everything that makes human existence worthwhile. And again, in verse 3, destruction. Their destruction is not asleep. So instead of spending his last moments of life focusing on the external threat of persecution, he deals with the internal threat of false teachers. On my way to South Africa, my son and I had a layover in New York, so we thought we'd get out and go traipse around. And we went to the Trade Towers Memorial. You remember that day, 9/11, those massive buildings came down. But they were not taken out by some external military meeting us on the battlefield, were they? They were taken down by those who those who paraded around as good Americans or one of us. And what did they do? They took planes. They hijacked planes and brought about the greatest devastation that's taken place on American soil. You know, a good illustration of a false teacher is a hijacker. A hijacker doesn't bring destruction from the outside, but he brings destruction from the inside. He seeks to take the reins, take controls, and then drive his vehicle or his into the ground. So I want us to spend a little time tonight, and we only have a little, but I want to make the best use of it, of looking at these three verses. I want to give you a little context. The issue, if you want to look at 2 Peter 3, verse 17, he's talking about that Paul is writing in his letters, and he says, sometimes he writes some things that are very hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. He's saying there are those out there who distort the Scriptures. And then he says, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." That's the purpose of his book. There are unprincipled men. Don't fall into their error and fall from your own steadfast faith. So, to develop this exhortation, he starts off in 2 Peter 1, exhorting them to exercise true faith. He speaks about true faith. Exercise it. And then in chapter 3, he speaks about expecting Christ's return. And right in the middle, he brings us to how you are to deal with false teachers. Expose them. Expose false teachers. And there are four things in this chapter that you are to expose. This is what he does. Four things to expose. In verses 1 through 3, you are to expose their destructive heresies. In verses 4 through 10, you are to expose their certain doom. And he goes in verse 4, speaking about the angels. And then verse 5, the ancient world. And then 6 through 8, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then third, in verses 10 through 16, he says you are to expose their base nature. They are ignorant. They are ignorant. They are evil. They have no shame, verses 13 to 14. They delight in deceiving others. They use false religion to extend their sexual conquests. And they use false religion to extend their financial empires. Expose them. They're evil. They're misguided. They've taken the fleshly way. And the fourth thing you are to expose about them is their fleshly slavery, verses 17 through 22. They are slaves of corruption. And a slave is someone who is completely and hopelessly subservient to someone else. And the word is doulos, a chained galley slave. This is who they are. They're slaves to their flesh. And the liberty that they offer is the liberty to become slaves of the flesh. That's the liberty that they offer. And so, as we walk through this passage, I want you to see two realities. Two realities, so that you will avoid a fleshly way of life yourself, and you will expose those who teach it. Because if you don't expose it, no one else will. So the first thing I want you to see is the historic reality. A historical reality, and this is for Israel. Look at verse 1. A historical reality for Israel. "But false prophets also arose among the people." He's speaking about the people of Israel, historic Israel. Prophet is a person who speaks to God or presumes to speak for God. No, a true prophet speaks for God. False prophet, the word pseudo, is someone who's not genuine, a fake, a phony. You know, we have a real problem in the States now, and that's with the counterfeit drugs, counterfeit prescription drugs. With the rise of the internet, there's also been a great way to buy and sell pseudo-drugs. That's what they call it. And the result is death. In fact, the Federal Drug Administration has issued a lot of warnings about this because there are bogus websites that sell bogus drugs. They have incorrect quantities. Sometimes they're made up of various different materials such as drywall and even eggshells. So, but the idea is these drugs, these counterfeits, can cause death. So the pseudo-drug business is a big deal. Well, so is the pseudo-prophet business. It's a person who pretends to speak on God, but he speaks for God, but he's deceived or knowingly speaking error. It's irrelevant. But false prophets rose in the history of Israel. If you summarized all, and I would love to spend some time in Jeremiah 23 and on, and 1 Kings 22 and Deuteronomy 13 and 18, but you know the history. If you summarized the false prophets as in the Old Testament, or just make some observations, the thing about the false prophets is they rose from within Israel, from within. In fact, in many ways, the history of Israel involves the chronicled history of false prophecy and its devastating effects upon the nation. If you know your Bible, you know that Israel was not brought down from the outside until they were brought down from the inside through following destructive teachers. And there are three characteristics that are evident. There are probably a lot more, but certainly three I want to remind you of. First of all, false prophets lacked God's authority. They lacked God's authority. Second thing, false prophets promised peace and safety and blessing when God was threatening judgment. They wanted to get God out of the judgment business, right? And into the prosperity business. No, it's going to go well with you. Just go your way. They wanted to get God out of the judgment business and into the prosperity business. And they were described at times, as we saw in Jeremiah 23 this morning, as being sensual, immoral, and greedy. But in all of this, Peter's main point is that they didn't rise from the outside. They rose from the inside. They appeared from within. That was the historical reality of Israel. False prophets rose from the inside. Which leads me to my second point where I want to spend our time tonight. There is a present reality for us. There was a historical reality for the nation of Israel. There's a present reality for us, the body of believers. And it's described as a future tense here, but it is a present reality for us. False teachers will be among us. Look at back. But false prophets, look back at verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Just as there were pseudo prophets, there are going to be pseudo teachers. And their teachers are not based upon true revelation, but upon their own creative imaginations or cleverly devised myths. Look at the very last thought before going into chapter 2. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says this, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention." You get it? Pay attention to what the prophetic word says. "As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And then he goes right into it. "But false teachers, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers from who will be among you. They will not give credence or heed to the prophetic written word." They're going to be among us. Count on it. They will hear. They will be among you. They will arise from within, from our own gatherings. And it's clear that these churches were already impacting the church. But this is why Peter sounds the alarm. Very last breath is one of warning and concern and standing firm in the midst of a world of false teachers. So our reality, they will be among us. And then Peter goes on to say there are two things that they are going to do while they are among us. Look back, two actions, two main verbs. Number one, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. You see that? They will secretly introduce. That is, they will bring alongside. That is, they will slip it in unnoticed. We have a problem with drugs coming across our Texas border. And a lot of times I remember on one occasion, the drug bust was, this truck had filled all their tires with a bunch of drugs and started driving across the border. Okay, well, they finally got caught. But the idea is they were sending it through with something good, secretly introducing. You need trucks, you need goods and commerce, but they were slipping in unnoticed. And look at what they slip in, destructive heresies. And the word here clearly refers to false teaching. Destruction. They will introduce those doctrines that will lead to the loss of everything that makes church life worthwhile. That's the destructive. That's the end result of destruction. And I want you to see a couple things about these destructive heresies. I want you to see the extent of their destructive heresies. Look back at verse 1. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, Peter is pretty filled with a lot of good interpretive issues. And this is one of them. And I'm not going to spend our time here tonight walking through this interpretive issue, but in depth. But I will say this. Some people use this verse to argue that one can lose their salvation, that they became apostate from the one who bought them. That's the idea. But they miss the whole point of the text. And I'll just give you a few brief reasons why this isn't the case. First of all, the context. Peter isn't dealing with the theological nature of salvation here. What he is doing, he is exposing false teachers, and especially the extreme degree to which their false teaching will go. And that is denying Christ his place of authority in the church or over the life of a believer. Second thing, Peter makes a clear distinction between these proponents of heresies and the chosen people of 1 Peter 1, who have been chosen to obey Jesus Christ. The ones who were redeemed. This word bought is not the same word, although it can refer to believers and sometimes does. It is very different from this expression here in 1 Peter 1, 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited by your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, blood of Christ. You are redeemed with a very precious price. He makes a very clear distinction between this category of people who are proponents of heresies. These false teachers are not misguided Christians. They're heretics. And he makes a very clear distinction between them and those who were bought with the precious blood. They are like those of 1 John 2:19 who went out from us. Oh, they could talk about Christ. They could talk about being purchased by Him, by His redemption, and the freedom that gives them to indulge in the flesh, but they could not. They were not truly sanctified by His Spirit to obey the truth like the true church is. But what is Peter doing here? He is using the language of the Roman slave culture of the day. And Peter's audience would have been very familiar with the imagery behind Peter's words. Now, half the culture of that day were slaves. Some estimates are even higher. But the idea of master, the word for master, is the sovereign ruler of an estate, a despot. And it is the general term for an owner, someone who the absolute authority of a household. The word for bought is to purchase out of the marketplace. A master of a house would go and purchase slaves out of the marketplace and give them various responsibilities in the household. And the idea is the master had executive rights in that situation. And the purchased slave owner, and the purchased slave owed allegiance to the master who bought them. And a slave that would shirk the responsibility given by his master would be punished, or perhaps be sent back to the slave trade. Give me back my money. Your warranty wasn't good. That idea. Quick, swift punishment would come upon those in that culture who would deny the master. You just didn't do it. It was the whole law was against you. And the idea is that Christ is the absolute ruler who has absolute claim over humanity and especially those he purchased with his blood. Especially those he purchased. And the price, as we've already seen, it was exceedingly costly. His own blood. He moved us from that position of hostility before God to a place of favor. If there's anything that I would love to give to every person here tonight, it would be that favor of God. That is the true prosperity. That no matter what happens, that God is favorable to you. That His mind, His creative energies, His love, His heart is all focused on your well-being. There's nothing more that I would love to give you, but I can't. Jesus does give that. True blessing. And to deny Christ His rights and prerogatives as master over our lives is a destructive heresy. I mean, this is what the problem with the world, right? This is what has brought destruction upon the nations, is that each person, compelled by his own fleshly desires and lives to feed them and grows and matures in them, and it just becomes one competing fleshly desire over another competing fleshly desire, and then you get a group of people with a whole different group of fleshly desires to master another group of people, and on and on and on. That's the problem with the world. Adam and Eve followed their appetite and reasoning over God's word. And that's what has got this world in trouble. But Peter is saying we are to follow Christ over our appetite and over our reasoning. That's the way. But pseudo teachers deny Jesus' absolute spiritual and moral authority over their lives. Of His church. So what do? Expose them. Well, I've looked at the extent of their destructive heresies. Now I want to look at the impact of their destructive heresies. The impact of their destructive heresies. Look at verse 1. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. That is in the present. Swift, imminent. That is coming rapid. It is in motion. Yet it may wait. It does wait. A final expression. They have been handed over to mature in their evil, to mature in their rebellion. And they are maturing. This is the destructive path. And the irony is, as they teach that there is no destruction, that's one of their elements, is that they teach that there is no destruction coming, yet, and they quickly get God out of the judgment business and into the prosperity business, yet the outcome of their teaching is the loss of everything worthwhile. They bring destruction upon themselves. But I want you to see the impact that they bring upon others. Many will follow their sensuality. Many, many. Let that word sink in your mind. Many. They are very successful. They will follow them. They will imitate them. That is, they will do the same thing. They will follow these false teachers. But look at what they follow. They follow their sensuality. That is, their unbridled lust, their fleshly indulgence. Notice that the many are not taken in by the brilliance of these false teachers or by their great teachings, but by the fleshly opportunities that they afford. There is always going to be a market for false teachers. There's always going to be a market for those who want to live according to the flesh. They will seek out teachers who will tell them the things that they want to hear so that they can be at liberty to pursue what their natural instincts want. Pseudo-teachers produce pseudo-Christians. And I want you to see what the impact is to the truth. They have impact to the truth. And because of them, verse 2, the way of the truth will be maligned. The them is referring to the many, not to the false teachers. Because of the many, the way of the truth will be maligned. The path to true prosperity will be maligned. Literally blasphemed, discredited. And because of them, people will not go down that road. Destructive heresies. Well, let me just give you an example of this. About a year and a half ago, I had something very interesting happen. I was called to go visit a church that was, a man was liquidating all of their property. And went in, met the guy, and there was all this really ornate furniture. There was all this incredible, expensive stuff in there. And the church had not paid any of their rent. It was one of these charlatans that came in. The name of the church was the Greater Destiny Christian Center Church. I didn't buy any of the stuff. I could have gotten some just elaborate stuff for a very cheap price. But I did pick up. I said, can I pick up this one little prosperity card? This was in each of the seats. The guy said, sure, you can take them all. I said, no, I just want one. But this was the confession for prosperity that each person would speak before the service or during the service. Let me just read it to you. This is called the Greater Destiny Christian Center Confession for Prosperity. My word sets into motion things in the spirit realm that will eventually affect my life. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess your word over my finances today. I have given my tithes of my increase, and I claim the windows of heaven blessing for my life. So the first thing you do, you got to put the money in before you even play the game. You got to have put the 10% in. And the sad thing is, this is some of the poorest people in our society that were attending this church. My mind is alert, and I hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger I will not follow. I receive new doors of opportunity opening for me and my family. I will always have all sufficiency in all things as you are raising up others to use their power, ability, and their influence to help me. I expect daily for the Holy Spirit to speak to men and women concerning giving to me. Therefore, those whom the Spirit of God designate are free to obey and give me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I believe every need is met with heaven's best. You promise to supply all my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I live the best. I wear the best. I go first class in life. Father, I thank you that you give me and my family richly all things to enjoy. Satan, I bind your activity in my life. I loose the angels and ministering spirits to minister for me and bring the necessary finances for me and my family. In Jesus' name, amen. The guy did not pay his bills. Had to liquidate. And I started talking to the man. And he said, I will never. And I said, well, why don't you just rent it to another church? He said, I'll never, ever do business with a church again. Because of the many. These are mindless people taken in by a bunch of crooks. And I will never deal with the church again in this spot. And he got rid of all the furniture for it. Friends, that's just right down the street from where I am. It's all around. I think you see it. I want to real quick, and I know I'm running. Can you guys give me about 5 more minutes? Is that okay? I'll go. But the second thing they will do, two things. They will introduce you to destructive heresies, and the second thing they will do is they will exploit you. Look at verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. They is referring to the false teachers. They are motivated by greed. They are experts in greed. And they will come to you and to your assemblies, and they will seek to exploit you. That is, they will barter with you. It's the word emporium. You know the word emporium? We have a food emporium. Or you can go and get, what can you get at a food emporium? Food. If you went to a pie emporium, what would you get? pies, all kinds of pies, right? You'd expect. If you went to a false words emporium, what do you expect you would get? False words. Do you see what they do to the church? They turn the church into an emporium of false words. And somebody's got to tell these people. They're lying to you. They malign the way. This isn't the true way. Oh, God will certainly richly meet all your needs, but He will meet your needs as they really are spiritually before Him, not according to your fleshly momentum that craves and desires. That's what He wants to deliver you from, and that's the blessing. Those false words, the word plastois logois, plastic words. I think they're very self-explanatory. Well, false teachers will make merchandise with their false words, and their product doesn't help people because their words are based on clever inventions and not upon the revelation of God, which Peter says, you will do well to pay attention. So as I wrap this up, the challenge for us today, and this is kind of stating the obvious, don't be a false teacher. Duh. But also, recognize the inclinations of our own flesh that draw us to a fleshly, permissive way of life. If you are in Christ, you have been sanctified to obey and to follow Christ, and you are completely free to do so. Don't again be yoked to slavery and take on a slavery to the flesh. So for your own sake, the reason there's a market for fleshly teaching is because there's something within humanity. It's not just South Africa, it's not just Texas, it's all over, because there's something within us that wants to live by the flesh. And the process of sanctifying, being sanctified by God's Spirit, is to daily know the difference between the good and the evil and preferring the good. That's what sanctification is about. So for your own sake, but for also Christ's sake, challenge for you is to recognize Him as your Master who bought you at an exceedingly high price. For the church's sake, expose false teachers. Warn those, warn the many, because if you don't, there isn't anybody else that knows enough to do it. And for the world's sake, put true Christianity on display so that the church will not become that barrier to Christ, but will be that bridge to Christ, so that people will look into the body of believers and say, there, they have something different. They have a glorious Lord. And for the good, for the world's sake, but also I just want to encourage you that the good news is that God reigns even in the midst of a world and a church of false teachers. He is sovereign. And He uses true churches to expose it. He is using this church to expose false teachers. And He will use the Resolution Conference. And yes, I believe this is the biggest threat. I believe Peter believed that this was the biggest threat facing his. I want to read one end of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. You be growing. Do not fall from your steadfastness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do give You thanks for this body. I thank You for their heart. I thank You for their efforts. I thank You for their standing upon the truth. And Father, I do ask that You would mightily bless their efforts to the praise of Your Son. Amen.